Good morning. How are you guys? Welcome to the normals, the reusuals, not normal, because you aren't normal. I know a lot of you guys. Welcome to the regulars, and welcome to the visitors, and welcome to the people online. If you don't know me, my name's Alan. I am speaking very loudly. I'm one of the retired elders here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak. We are in the middle of a series entitled The Ways of God, and I'm so thankful for Judah's preface this morning. I believe that was, in addition to the worship, I believe that was the Lord preparing our hearts to listen. Whenever I start a series, I have these great plans, and I never end up, series don't go the way you tend to think they will. Often the Lord redirects and diverts where you're going. I have intended, and still want to try, to build this series, The Ways of God, on our three prior series, one by Judah called Generational Transition, I think that's what it's called, that's what I've been calling it. And that was so, I tell you, it was so much wisdom and discernment for where we are individually as a church, not speaking of anybody else outside of this building, but we are a church that's in transition. We are moving from an older group of people to a younger group of people, and I don't know that I've ever seen that done well. I see a lot of old people staying in the pulpit, like, you're going to pry this pulpit out of my cold, dead, stiff hands. And then we see very young people put in prematurely. I believe we are trying to do it well. We are trying to make a transition that is balanced, that is wise. The next series was from Donovan, and it was a series on discipleship. And just to insert something in what Judah said regarding abiding, Jesus also said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, and my word abides in you, then you are truly disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Everybody says it. This is a very common phrase that you can hear almost anywhere. The truth will make you free. Truth will set you free. Tell the truth that it will set you free. That is taken completely out of context. That is a very wrong taking of what Jesus said. Because Jesus qualified the truth setting you free by saying, if you abide in my word. That's what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is all about staying with God's word, staying in God's word, and as Judah exhorted us, letting the truth be the reason I do what I do. So up to this point, in regards to generational transition, if we're to do it well, one of the things that I spoke in the first lesson, and this is by way of just quickly catching us all up so that we're all on somewhat of the same page. How do you transition well? Well, if we are, as a church, and if Christianity in general is to transition well, if the older generation is to pass things on to the younger generation, what are we supposed to be passing on? And so what we've discussed is, we are to be passing on the ways of God. Often what we see passed on is denominationalism, American Christianity, style. I do not identify myself as a charismatic, but I do adhere firmly to the truth that movement was based on, and that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, if you want to make reference. I adhere firmly, completely, with that truth regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the charismatic movement often became an issue of style, structure, a way I do things. And that's often what was passed on to us, was do it this way, do it my way. And so when those are the things that are passed on, we can see why transition can be rough and why we can have some of the dilemma we're in today. What is the dilemma? Well, we brought up some questions in our first time together. And those questions were not arbitrary. They're ones I hear often, directly and indirectly. It seems like many people currently are in this dilemma of how does it work? It, meaning walking with God. How does Christianity work? How does prayer work? Is God predictable? He doesn't seem to be. God seems to be very unpredictable. Why do things work? Things, spiritual things. Why do things work for some and not for others? Does God like some people better than others? No, I know that's not right, but how do I resolve this? And so what we began to address was, God does not support just any old thing, but God supports his ways. And his ways are not mysterious. You ever heard that phrase? God works in mysterious ways. It can seem mysterious if you don't know God's ways. And we want to demystify some of that, because God did not take hold of you so that you could be more confused. I use the example, if you would go to an establishment, a restaurant or a store, and you would go to what you assumed to be the door to enter the store, and there was a sign on the door that said, enter around the side with an arrow. Well, you would then understand, okay, I have to enter this store a different way, the way the owner is telling me to enter the store. But what if you just kept standing at that door and knocking? You wouldn't get anywhere. And so often it's like that in Christianity, because God's ways are not intuitive in that you aren't just going to figure them out. It requires study. It requires what Jesus exhorted us to do, go into all the world and make disciples. Because these things are not just quickly figured out, they're passed on. They're learned and passed on, and the whole point is for you to stand on my shoulders, not you. You're much too big to stand on my shoulders. But you know what I mean. The point of discipleship is that I would pass on what I've learned about the ways of God so that you don't have to go back and reinvent the wheel. And so, because there's much more to learn. There's much more. We have not exhausted God or his ways. We are forever learners. I don't care how old we are. We are first forever students. Because God's too big. And the idea is for these ways that are not intuitive to be passed on. Not my opinion, not my style, not my way of doing things, not my country. If I go to another country, I am not taking the American gospel. I'm taking the biblical gospel. God's truth works with any people, in any country, in any situation. It works for poor, it works for rich. And that's just the truth. That's what we are supposed to be doing. And in many cases, we have not done that. We have passed on culture, Christian culture. I try to be very careful when I teach to not use Christianese. And my wife caught me the other week. She said, "You said it." And what I said was, "Oh, you guys know this verse." And then I went on. She said, "Not everybody knows." And that's, there are assumptions that we make. We can become very churchified when God wants us to be very godified. affected by him more than this place. So, we started with, what are we to be passing on? What is going to be helpful? What is going to make a stable transition? And that's not passing on my things, but passing on God's ways. Because God honors his ways. God recognizes his ways. And in many cases, that's what people are not seeing, power or confirmation. And it's because of this mixture I'm going to talk about in just a minute. Last week, I did not get nearly as far as I hoped to get, but I did introduce the idea that God's word is truth, and God does everything he does through truth. He is the truth. I sought to really establish and drive home this idea that God is truth. Truth lies at the fabric of all that he is and all that he does. He doesn't just tell the truth. He is the truth in all that he does. He cannot lie. There is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, I know we're in church, and that's acceptable to believe in church, but I think there can be more mixture, us, our opinions. Oh, let's do it like this. I'm a Christian, so I start with God's word. But I also have my opinion. I have my American ways. I have my politics. I have my culture. If I'm a black American, if I'm a white American, if I'm a Puerto Rican American, I have certain things that, and you'll hear people say, I'm Irish, I have an Irish temper. Well, that's wonderful. But if we get down to it, you'll find that the Germans also have their temper, and the Scottish have their temper, and Americans have their temper, and everybody has a temper. We just like to take national pride in it, some of ours. Unacceptable, though. You mix all those things together, and that's what we live out of. That comprises, in many cases, what we subscribe to as people. And sometimes God's way and God's word is only a part. So if you made this big smoothie and put everything in a blender, yeah, God's word is in there. But we can wonder, why aren't I see God confirming his word in my life? Does God not do this anymore? That was one of our questions. Is it always God's will to fill in the blank? And I've heard it taught over the radio. I've heard it taught horribly. Things, modern teachings, current teachings that suggest God's word is outdated. God, the creator of the universe, didn't know what was coming, and so he's old-fashioned. You'll hear it. Or God only does miracles through the apostles. That's why we don't see it anymore. You know why we don't see miracles anymore? Because God only did those through the apostles. Well, I'm telling you, I still see miracles today. I have seen God do amazing things, healings, casting out of demons, miraculous provisions, dreams that have warned people to not go certain places. It still happens because God still works. He took hold of us for a reason and he loves us. But when we mix truth, we can end up being that people in the dilemma of, why don't I see this? And we may not know it's because I don't know his ways. It may be because I'm still standing at the door and I'm knocking. It seems like the right door. And so maybe this is the first time you've heard this, and it can be an answer to you. Wow, I didn't know God has ways, and he only confirms his ways. I didn't know my mixture. I didn't realize it was such a problem, and it is a problem today. Let me bang this drum just a little bit more. We have a lot of young parents. My daughter and her husband are young parents. I have much compassion for parents raising kids in this day. So, in view of mixture and opinion and things like that, I want to bring up some biblical advice, exhortation, not advice, biblical wisdom, biblical instruction on raising children that is not necessarily popular in this day and age. Proverbs chapter 22, I need to use my glasses, verse 6 says this. You ready? Because this is absolute truth. Brace yourselves. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and they will not depart from it even when they are old. Do you think I was going to bring up spanking? You guys. Ha! Don't worry. This world you live in will spank your children. I won't even get into it, but you know it's true. The kids at school will spank your children. Bosses, the state police will spank you when you go over the speed limit. You can get fired from your job. Spanking is not a Christian teaching. Please. Let me get back to the verse at hand. Train up a child in the way they shall go, and they will not depart from it even when they are old. Absolute truth. And it is so wise. But unfortunately, what I've seen, and I will just tell you from my experience, I have seen that scripture taught from an American culture standpoint and from a denominational culture. And what they have taught us this verse means is take your child to church, teach them Bible, read them Bible, only let them watch Bible. And that's me training up my child in the way they should go. Bible, Bible, Bible. I love the Bible. You know I am not here to criticize God's word. I'm just saying that is not what that verse means. Don't make it mean something it doesn't mean. What that verse means is train up each of your individual children in the way that they specifically must be raised, because every child is different. You do not have a template for your children. So this verse demands that first you know your children so that you know their strengths and their weaknesses. You're preparing them. You know what your child does not do well. And so with great care, you're helping them and preparing them for a world that is not going to love them. It means know your children. It means you're on the hook to train them. You're on the job. And my kids are 33 and 31, and I'm still a parent. You'll know this. The older your kids get, you don't get to be less of a parent. And the training just involves different things then. My point being, we live in a time in which, you know, when I was born in the late 1950s, back in the 1900s, back in the mid-1900s, there was a famous child expert, child raising expert. His name was Dr. Spock. And for many in this room, he is not related to Spock from Vulcan, the planet Vulcan. That may be the only Spock you've ever heard of is from Star Trek. And you're like, Spock from Vulcan was a child raising expert? No. Spock from Vulcan came off on a little later, and they were no relation to each other. But you would have people say, and I remember my mom saying it, Dr. Spock says, Dr. Spock says, Dr. Spock says. Now, my mom was not a believer. doesn't let her off the hook. But we have in this room a lot of very bright, very caring parents. And I'm not being smart. We have parents in this room that are doing their very best and doing what they know to do. But what happens with mixture? What happens when what I am doing is not based on absolute truth, but on Google? I've Googled this, and this is what my friends are doing, and then my friend's a nurse, and this is what she's doing, and the hospital says this. There are more ailments for children now than my wife and I ever heard of because we didn't have Google. We told our daughter, get off Google, when she was pregnant. Why? There's good stuff. Yes, there is good stuff, but not all of it's true. And truth matters. Truth is valuable. And that's why we want to, it sometimes takes study, it takes interest. What does this verse really mean? What does this verse, train up my child in the way they shall go and they will not depart from it even when they're old? What does that really mean? Well, that can involve study and time and consideration. And then if you see something or somebody mentions something and you say, aha, you have that aha moment. That's a tool I can use to train my child. That's an answer to a weakness or a strength that my child has. Then use it because it's based on absolute truth. This is a tool in my toolbox, but ultimately my absolute truth and my foundation is I'm accountable to train and God will help me with this, but I'm accountable to know my children and not apply a template to them, but to study each one and know how each one ticks. That's my job. And it's 24/7, dads too. Need I say it? I think we have some great parents in this room. But in case somebody out there thinks, I just got home from work, I worked a long day, I'll let my wife watch the kids. No, guess what? What makes you think, I'll take this line from a show I saw, what makes you think you worked harder than her? Why not come home from work and give her a break? Who said you worked harder than her? And if the truth was really known, you might find out you were just somewhere for 8 hours. She was working. So, not to get lost in that, but just to kind of reiterate this idea of what are our base questions? Does God do this anymore? Why don't I see it? Why does God seem haphazard, unpredictable? Well, some of these, because we don't know God's ways and we've mixed the truth with all of our other millions of Google opinions. And I tell you, on Google, you can find something to support you. You have an opinion, you'll find it. I can. I have to be very careful teaching because I understand this teaching goes out to a lot of people that are not friendly to me. So I have to back check and I have to think, like, is this really true? And I have changed messages that I built on things that I thought were really good. This will make a great teaching. And then I look up my foundation verse and that's not what it says. And I said, then I need to change my opinion. That to walk with God, there must be a humility on our part because we cannot stick to our strong opinion. God does not back that. And then what you get is strong denominationalism. This is what we believe. Was it based on truth? Well, I don't know. But it's really a good idea. Well, there's lots of things that are good. I mentioned Hannah Arendt last week, a German philosopher, and not because I'm supporting her work or anything else, but she had a very interesting quote that is true. Regardless of anything else she says, this thing is valuable that she said. She said, a deluge of lies is not intended to make you believe a lie, but to make you not believe anything. And when you don't believe anything, you no longer can discern between good and evil. And you can no longer think. And that kind of person can be led easily. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, I'm not going to go there. I haven't gotten to any of our scriptures yet. Sorry, Kimmy. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and as you may not know this, but I will tell you this. The book of Genesis lays down templates, ways things work, principles in God. That's a better word than template. Principles. Genesis lays before us principles. That makes Genesis relevant through every time period. But in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had been put into a garden and they were told to tend to that garden. And they could eat from any tree in the garden except one, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And the serpent, who we find out later is the devil, the serpent came to Eve and said, in essence, why can't you eat from that tree? Well, God said, don't eat of it, don't touch it. But his ultimate question was, why? He doesn't want you to have something. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's withholding from you. There's a dark intent. And what he did is he undermined truth. That's principle. That's a principle. He undermined God's word, God's command, and ultimately God's truth. Now, I don't want you to implement this. I just want you to know it. If you want to undermine anything, bring truth, bring the relevant truth of it into question. Friendship. You want to undermine a friendship? Bring in a question regarding the truth of that friendship. Get one person suspicious of another. Marriage. You want to upset marriage? The devil does. Spiritually, we are in a warfare in which that happens a lot. One person, the truth about that other partner is questioned. And it carries through. If you can question, if you can bring into question and undermine the truth regarding something socially, culturally, politically, nationally, relationally, maritally, if you can undermine truth, it works on any level. If I'm going to get my way, if I'm a bad person, if I'm an evil worker, if I want to get at you, I have to undermine absolute truth. Therefore, truth has value. Truth stabilizes. Truth steadies us. Now, I understand that there can be many reasons why people have an excuse for mixture. Sometimes people just don't know, and they may just not know the truth. And so that's part of our job. Our part of job when we're having coffee, when we're in church, when we're out to dinner, when we're just with our friends. Part of our job is not just to be friendly, but also to make sure truth is intact. Sometimes we dismiss truth because we've seen it poorly done. That other thing you might have thought I was going to say. We've seen it done badly, and we say to ourselves, I will never do that. I will dismiss truth because of something I've seen, not because I have a clear understanding of what God intends and what God means. Study is required. If we could have our first verse in Genesis chapter 1, please. We introduced this idea last week, but I did not get to work with it. It's this idea that truth begats light. Psalm 119, and we may get to this, but not yet. Psalm 119 says, the entrance or the unfolding of your word produces light. The title of our message this morning, I finally get to it. I forgot, I hadn't said it. The title of this morning's message is light. And we understand light, but let's look a little bit at a couple of verses so that I can have a foundation and be able to reference back to them. One of the first things, we know that God created the heavens and the earth, but one of the next things that we find God created by speaking, by word, was light. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Do we have verse 4? God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. There's an interesting expose on the writings of Moses by a man, a Jewish philosopher from the time of Jesus, and his name was Philo of Alexandria. And he was a Greek, he was a Jew who was living in Greece, and he was a pretty well-known philosopher, and he loved the writings of Moses and would just tear apart, you know, these deep studies in what Moses was saying. And the thing I like about it is he was more closely related to the language than we are. He lived in Jesus' day. He understood Hebrew references and shades of meaning. In his writing, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was beautiful. And if you look up the word, beautiful is one shade of meaning for light, but what Philo says is, it's the first thing God called beautiful. And even if we deviate away from Philo for a minute, the idea of good, God calling something good, which beautiful is fantastic. The idea of good is it's good because it produces life, which produces life, which produces life, which produces life. God's idea of good was never divorced from life, living, thriving. Very important. Very important to consider why God would call something good. Because it would beget in you life that would beget more life that would beget more life. The trees that would produce seeds that would produce more trees that would produce seeds. God at his core is alive and loves life. And so one of the first things we find him doing in order to bring about a thriving living world is the first thing he did was created light. And he created it by speaking. So his word produces light. Please keep this connection. The next verse, John chapter 8. Jesus was speaking to the people and he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That's John chapter 8, verse 12. Please tell me, you know, the questions, the dilemma that we've been discussing. My granddaughter, Aria, when she was probably 4, she learned about air quotes. And so she would say, good morning. How are you? Fine. Like, why are you doing air quotes? She'd say, I don't know. I don't know why I'm doing air quotes. She saw it and liked it. So, good morning. Why did I say that? Our dilemma. Isn't the dilemma the questions we ask? And I believe we should be question askers. We should be thinkers. God did not make you to be a robot to just follow. He made you to be a thriving thinking. We should be some of the best thinkers on earth because we're connected to him. But aren't our dilemmas, some of those questions, whys, the whys and the hows, and how does this work, and does God always, and is it God's will, and why don't I? Aren't those questions that can be indicative of being in the dark? I can't see the answer to this. So we understand, we well understand the idea of light, physical light, and how it applies to life. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, that is a declaration of, this is why I laid hold of you. This is why you're supposed to be different, because of light. And that's why we want light to be the focus of our meeting this morning. We understand, and I hate to use such obvious examples, but we've all been sitting in the living room on a summer night, and the thunderstorm comes, and everything goes out. The TV goes out, the lights go out, the clock goes out, everything goes out. And at least for me, I found that even though I'm in my living room, there is that initial awkwardness about how to navigate the living room. It's my living room, but in my house, things get moved. So by the time, I'll tell you, one time, speaking of people moving things, our pastor is famous and notorious for moving these chairs. And we were in an elders meeting, it was night, and I got up to use the restroom, and the lights were out, and I thought, no problem. I crashed into a chair that wasn't supposed to be there. It was dramatic and historic. I remember it to this day. Because I thought I knew. But in the dark, you cannot be confident. There is no darkness in confidence. But we also know that all we have to do is find the littlest candle, light the smallest match, and you light the candle, and all of a sudden it's a party. Lights out is just okay, we're going to do something different tonight. A little bit of light. You light a bunch of candles, and all of a sudden, the light produces something in us. We understand it produces something physically. Light produces an empowerment. An empowerment to move freely, even in a cluttered room. It causes you to be able to perceive what is so. You know where everything is. You know what's true. You know what's real. So I don't want to continue beating that. We understand that. We understand the light effect. What I really would like to drive home with these last few minutes this morning is that's what truth does. There's many people in this room and maybe listening online that would understand when I use the term born-again Christian, or maybe I'll use the word saved, or maybe I would use the word regarding me when I came to Christ. All of those are phrases that we understand to mean there was a point in my life where there was a conversion, and it was dramatic, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I understood he was true, and upon surrendering my life to him, I have been forever changed. Now, if that has not happened to you yet, hang around. It is a true thing. It really happens to people. A very famous song that I'm sure everybody, saved and unsaved, knows is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, I've been to many bluegrass festivals in which Amazing Grace is a headline song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. So these are, we understand the reference. And if you're born again this morning, you understand that that truly happened to you. That in a very real way, and it might have been, who knows, people talking to you, you hearing something, God's word, like a seed, was thrown on you, like ground, and maybe it took a little time, but at some point, you were brought to the realization, Jesus is real and I have a decision to make. I would strongly encourage you to go back to Bob's recent teaching, Three Small Commands, because I would have, now I would rename that the way of God's word. That's really what he was teaching us, the way God's word works. God speaks a word, and that word is creative and powerful. And also, that powerful, creative word brings you to a place where you realize a response is needed, an action is required. The man was empowered. The paralytic was empowered when Jesus said, "Arise, get up." Jesus saying it was all the power that was needed. When Peter was in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water and it was a storm and it was crazy and they thought it was a ghost, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come out on the water with you." And all Jesus said was, "Come." And in saying come, he changed the properties of water. He enacted different laws. Peter was able to walk on the water. He sunk, and then he walked back. But that's for another day. But if we as the children of God are going to start walking in power, we need to first start seeing what is power. Power is not me zapping people or cursing people or having my way. Also, the Bible never said, "I will make you a powerful person." He said, "You will receive power, but you aren't the sole owner or the director of it." But one of the first empowerments that we find in life, and the most necessary, I would say, is light. Light is an empowerment. It is a spiritual empowerment to you to perceive things the way they are and to navigate a world that is dark and yet you navigate it cleanly. Isn't that what we see Jesus doing? Jesus lived in a time of so much upset, and the country had been taken over by the Romans, and the Romans stood on every corner, and it was a military occupation. And yet we find Jesus walking. When I read the Gospels, I don't even find a hint of occupation or oppression on Jesus himself. He seemed to go where he needed to go and do what he needed to do because of light. He said, "I do what my Father tells me to do." Now, back a couple of weeks ago, I was trying to make a distinction between our current standard in Christianity, which seems to be biblical accuracy. It seems to be that the current agreed upon norm is this needs to be biblically accurate. And my contention is that falls short. The biblical norm should always be power. Has your biblical accuracy produced life and light in you? Are you affected by that biblical accuracy? Or once you have it, do you set it on your shelf as, "I got good notes, but I still walk in darkness"? And that's not good enough. But like everything else, you know, people were jealous of Jesus. People did not like Jesus, and especially the religious authorities, because they couldn't do what he was doing. And that is upsetting to religion. It is upsetting when people try to reach out for something and they don't seem to get it, and so then they change their philosophy or their theology. I cannot tell you how many people I know personally or have heard who said the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for today because I ask and I didn't. Well, why did you ask? Well, at one point you thought it was true. And when it didn't seem to happen in your time or in your place, you then flip and say, it's not for today. Something you once believed as true. Just a small little aside. When I found out about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I sought the baptism in the Holy Spirit fervently, fervently, every day, until I thought, I cannot keep this energy up. And so one night I said, Lord, I'm going out after work, and I'm going out to our old giant tree in our backyard, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. This is the night, giving God his ultimatum. And I went out, it was night, I prayed under that tree, and I did not seem to get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So this was my prayer. All right, but I'm not letting you off the hook, God. I still know the baptism in the Holy Spirit is true. I'm still after it, and I'm after you, and I'm still seeking you. I just can't maintain this type of energy in seeking. But I'm not letting you off the hook. I don't know why, but I'm still after you and after what you have for me in your Spirit. About a year later, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We don't throw away truth just because it doesn't seem to happen in our time. Sometimes we got problems, and sometimes our mixture is it. But we don't throw away truth. That's why there has to be absolute truth. But truth is marked by truth's ultimate manifestation or fruit is light in our lives. We know it because that's what happened at that was our defining moment when we came to Christ. Whatever the verse, whatever phrase you might use, the night I was born again, the time when I committed my life to Christ, what happened that night or that day or that time? Wasn't it that somebody had been preaching to you or teaching you, and all of a sudden you knew it was true, and you knew you had to make a decision? How did you know it was true? How did you know Jesus really died for your sins on the cross? How did you know that you had to submit to him and that you would be forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future? Well, spiritually, you received light. And all of a sudden, you understood what was true, what was real, what was so, and you knew what you had to do. Agree or disagree? So when you came to Christ, it was because you received light, you acted upon it, and you, in your embracing of the light that you had received, which came by his word, it came by truth, you were set free. Because if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. This light is empowering. It causes you to see what is real, to understand what is real. And this defining moment in your life was not to be a one-off. That's the way we're to walk. Truth is always to result in light. There might be people here sitting right now that all of a sudden understand something they didn't. They perceive something as so that you didn't perceive before that. That's light. You can have a verse that is just bugging you, and you read it and read it, and all of a sudden, at some point, that seed begins to grow. And that's the point. If we settle just for knowledge and accurate knowledge, we have stopped short. Stick with it until you have light, because you are called sons of light and sons of the day. Can we finish with our verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5? Light is the normal Christian experience. It's what distinguishes you and I from the unsaved, is that we are able to navigate in a dark world and navigate its seeming complexities because God gives us light. Now, sometimes that light requires study. It may require time. It may require you talking to another brother who seems to have light, or another sister who seems to have light on this area. What about this? What about that? Because light is transferred. Light, every seed of God has at its core, its kernel is light. So when God's word begins to break forth and produce fruit in you, part of that fruit is always light to see. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Light is normal for you. You're made for it." If you see a person who's mature in the Lord, I tell you what's mature about them. They've received a lot of light over the years. So they're no longer walking in opinion, but their life is more guided by what they have understood from God, what God has given them and unfolded as true. So they're walking in a different reality because God has acted upon them. Some people may only have for the rest of their life the light that Jesus died for their sins. And I tell you, that alone is life transforming. But the more God adds to your light, because you are sons of light and sons of the day, it is not normal for us to stay in. It is normal for us to have the questions we have. It's just not normal to stay there for the rest of your life. Darkness is not, you were not made for darkness. The light called you out, and light is normal. Our small groups this year are going to be the ways of God, and I think that's marvelous because I didn't know that when I started talking about the ways of God, because I'm a retired elder. That means I'm not in the elders' meetings anymore. But I thought it was wonderful and marvelous. And I think it's the Lord. I think it's just indicative of that's the Lord leading us and confirming his way. If I could just end with this, God has ways. Our questions are valid, but they also have answers. We are to be passing on God's ways, not our opinions. Truth mixed is no longer truth, and God only confirms truth. Only truth bears light, and light is power in a variety of ways. Spiritual light is empowering in that you begin to perceive what's true, what's real, how to conduct yourself, how to navigate this place. Just like the truth that Jesus is alive and Jesus died for your sins, doesn't that govern every day of your life? In some form or fashion, doesn't Jesus being alive, God being real, doesn't that in some form or fashion govern every day of your life, every part of your life, whether you get up and pray? Why'd you get up and pray? Because God's alive and he listens. Why do you read his word? Because his word is true. In the same way as the fact that on that particular time when you committed yourself to Christ, it was because of light, and that light is still present in you, and God wants to continue building on that light, because the psalm says, in thy light we see more light, and to him who has shall more be added. That's the parable of the talent, which we do not have time for. There's a lot of stuff I didn't get to. But there is this principle. Start with the light you have, because it's enough. It's even that little candle. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That not just any scripture, but the scriptures you have light on. And I do want to make a distinction. Because we know a lot of scriptures. It doesn't mean we have a lot of light. But we want the scriptures we know and embrace to be light-bearing. And the more light we have, the more we can navigate the kinds of times we live in. Light is empowering. So, God has ways. There is such a thing as absolute truth. We aren't to mix it. When unmixed, truth begats light. And light in us begats freedom. I'll leave you with that.